Father, in the name of Jesus, this morning, we are so grateful that we are able to be in your house. There are so many places where Christians are being persecuted. They are not able to meet at liberty, but we are here today. We can sit under the ministry of the word. We pray that you'd speak to us. We pray that you'd reveal what you have prepared for us this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, today we are doing part 11. Oh man, we've been on this for quite some time now. Part 11, where we are talking about the kingdom atmosphere. The kingdom atmosphere. And if you don't know, this happens to be part and parcel of a series that we started way back in March, where we are talking about the atmosphere for kingdom manifestation. And lately we've been talking about the atmosphere that attracts the manifestation of the kingdom of God, the rulership of God. Hallelujah. And we've been dealing with how prayer creates the right atmosphere in one's life. And now today, God willing, I intend to round up on the issue of prayer. We've spoken about prayer for 7 weeks, 7 teachings on prayer. And today we're doing the 7th part on prayer. It just shows you that prayer is so key. It is so important. We're reading an article where John Piper was talking about how a comfortable Christian is prayerless. You know, a comfortable Christian becomes prayerless at some point, and I'm praying that we are not that comfortable to a point where we don't pray. So today we're doing Prevailing Prayer Part G, okay? The 7th part around prayer. Now, what are we going to be talking about? They will tell you that in order to improve your business, in order to grow your business, you need to put certain things in place. For instance, you need to have the right product mix. Okay? You need to have an appropriate marketing place, a marketing plan in place. You need to have a healthy customer base. You need to do continuous improvement. Otherwise, you become obsolete. Okay? That is what they talk about if you want to improve your business offering. They also say if you want to improve the quality of your marriage, there are certain things you need to do. You need to buy more flowers, okay, as much as you can. You've got to understand what type of flowers my wife needs, okay? You've got to spend quality time together. Understand that when you spend time together, your hearts get knitted. You need to just listen to your husband when he's complaining about what happened at work. Yeah, spend time and just listen to that man. He's whining and whining. He's trying to, you know, to build confidence. He's looking for his wife to tell him, man, you are the man. You're going to go back there and make things happen. The wife will tell the husband, the kind of man I am married to, he is a man of vision. You're stroking his ego. If you do that, your marriage would get better. Hallelujah. The question this morning is, as believers, how do we improve our prayer lives? And I want to teach you this morning on how do you improve the quality of your prayer life. It's not so much quantity. I believe in quantity, but we've got to move to a place where the amount of prayers we make, they are quality prayers. So take your notebook and pen, because this is going to take on the form of a systematic teaching. I'm going to teach you line upon line as we go through this. How do you improve the quality of your prayer life? Many believers have plateaued. They don't know how to take their prayer life to the next level. And this morning, I want to speak to you who has been in the Lord for 15 years. I want to speak to you who has been in the Lord for 23 years. And I want to speak to you, to those of you who have been in the Lord for 5 months. It doesn't matter. You need to improve the quality of your prayer. That is why the disciples in Luke 11, they say, teach us to pray. Teach us how to pray. Number one, let's go straight into it. How do you improve the quality of your prayer life as we round up? The quality of your prayer life improves when you make balanced prayers. The quality of your prayer life improves when you make balanced prayers. One of the things I've observed is that a lot of Christians have got prayer lives that are out of balance. It's almost like they are eating starch only. Can you imagine eating just protein? You know, you need to have a balanced diet. So many people pray one type of prayer, and because of that, they don't know how to go into their next level. Now, I want to share with you briefly five components of prayer that make up a balanced prayer life. Five components of prayer that makes up a balanced prayer life. Are you ready? Okay, I hope you've got your notebook somewhere. Number one, you need to make prayers of praise. Prayers of praise. This is where you rehearse back to God His awesomeness. This is where you rehearse back to God His greatness. This is when you rehearse back to God His excellence, His greatness, His abilities, His capacities. When you do that, something happens to your prayer life. We can sing praises, but you can also pray praises. Something happens when you enter your time of prayer with praises. David says, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. There's a dimension of prayer that requires you to sing back, to speak back the attributes of God. When you look at Daniel, in the book of Daniel, there was a time where King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And when he had a dream, he was so moved and he got so scared. He went to his magicians and said, I will not tell you what the dream is, but I want you to tell me what the dream was and the meaning of the dream. And Daniel found himself as one of those magicians. And the Bible says Daniel called his friends and he said, buddies, please pray with me. There is a challenge at hand. They prayed to the Lord, and the Lord revealed the dream and the meaning. Now look at this. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. There he was. He started praising the God of heaven, and this is what he said. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. There is Daniel reciting the awesomeness of God, where he's saying to him, you are the God of wisdom. You are the God of power. And he says here, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. Can you imagine kick-starting your prayer time by reciting the greatness of God? Telling God that you are the Almighty God. You are the giver of life. There is no one who can withstand you. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the beginning and the end. Lord, who can be compared to you? You are the Rose of Sharon. You are the Great I Am, the Ancient of Days, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Something happens to the atmosphere when you start your prayers like that. Many times we start our prayers with murmurings. We start our prayers with asking already. But I want you to know there's something that changes in the atmosphere of your prayer closet when you begin by positioning God aright. David was one man who knew how to position God aright. In Psalms 145, from verse 1 to 3, it's just the beginning. But if you read the entire of that Psalms 145, you see that it is packed with praise. And it says, I will extol you, my God, O King. And I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. And I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. What a way of starting prayer. When you start prayer like that, it positions heaven in a place where heaven says, we are ready to hear your prayers. How many times have you done that? You see, praise positions God where he belongs. When you sing his attributes, what starts happening is that your problems that you wanted to bring before God becomes easy to bring them before God. Why? Because you have highly esteemed God, and therefore your problems relative to God are no longer a big issue. So praise positions God where he belongs. Praise brings God into the scene. The Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. Can I give you a hint? When you are starting to pray and you feel there's a heaviness around you, start off with praise. Kickstart your prayer with praise. When you do that, the presence of God comes and the help of the Holy Spirit comes into your moment. So praise brings God into the scene. Praise lifts the atmosphere and charges it with the presence of God. Praise removes the focus from you, from your issues, to God. So you are able to transfer your focus from your burdens to the Almighty God. Glory be to God. Praise removes sadness and magnifies God. And I want you to know this morning that if you can grasp this principle of making prayers of praise, you will start enjoying your prayer times. Instead of prayer times being burdensome, there becomes a joy and an adventure with God. Hallelujah. Number two, after you've done prayers of praise, what is another component of prayer? Prayers of thanksgiving. I was amazed as Gerard was starting off this morning. Like, were you there when I was preparing my message? You know, and he started speaking about thanksgiving, the power of thanksgiving. And I want to ask you this morning where you're watching, when last did you engage in prayers of thanksgiving? Where you just choose, I'm not going to make any requests. I'm just going to thank him. You see, I want you to realize that even in the natural, if you have a child who never acknowledges what you do as a parent, this can result in a strained relationship where you feel like this guy doesn't even appreciate the sacrifices that we do in order for them to go to school. You know, it is so important for us to have an attitude of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude is such an attitude that will open up the heavens for you. In the natural, you know, it has become even more important in the season that we are in to be grateful for everything that we have. I read somewhere, somebody was saying, it is time for you to go and take those clothes from that wardrobe which were reserved for a special occasion and start wearing them, because to be alive today is a special occasion. So instead of waiting for that special occasion, when you wake up tomorrow morning, take out that suit, take out that attire and put it on, because the fact that you're alive, it's a special occasion. I was thinking this morning around this point of Thanksgiving. And I said to myself, I actually think we need to tell people or to stop people saying things after somebody has died. Because I've realized that more and more people have got so many good things to say about the dead. how amazing this man was. This man did this for me. This man opened up his house for me. This man mentored me. This woman was like a mother to me. This woman was very generous. It means nothing after the person has died. We better start thanking everyone today. If you have a friend who has done you good, you might as well start telling them now, because they might not be there tomorrow. That's the reality that we're living in. Do you know that some people die from what we call the heartbroken syndrome? Where somebody lives a life where they're heartbroken, they don't even think they make a difference in people's lives. They die from that kind of a thing, and then on their grave, on the obituary, we start telling them how great they were. We might have prolonged their lives by motivating them when they are alive. And I want to say to you this morning, don't wait until I hit the ground to tell me how good I am. It does not help me. I won't even hear it. Let's appreciate one another right now. If you are not prepared to appreciate me when I'm still alive, please don't appreciate me after I'm dead. Can I say that? I'm not planning to die tomorrow, but I'm just saying it. That if you cannot appreciate me in my face, if you only want to appreciate me when I'm dead, it's not genuine. Your appreciation is only genuine if you're able to walk to a warm body and tell that warm body, you know what? You're really an amazing person. My wife, I really like the food you prepare. My husband, I just enjoy our jogs when we run and just walk together. My love, I just love coming back home to spend time with you. Don't say it when the guy is gone. Say it now. Amen. Come on now. Can I get an amen this morning? Amen. So, Thanksgiving is so powerful because it creates that atmosphere where you're saying, you know what, I'm not entitled, and I'm grateful. You see, this is when we acknowledge the fact that everything we have comes from God. And we show appreciation even for the small things that God has done for us. You see, unless you are not aware, we are living in a season where people are looking for inspiration and motivation. If you think it's just in the natural, heaven is waiting to see how grateful you are. There was a time where the Lord Jesus healed 10 lepers. And after he had healed the 10, only one came back, a Samaritan, to say thank you. And the Lord Jesus asked, where are the other 9? It means that 10% of people are grateful. The rest, entitled. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18, the Bible says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Take note, in everything give thanks, not for everything, but in every circumstance you give thanks. You give thanks for the pandemic, because all of a sudden we start treasuring life. We are starting asking the question, where are all these people going after they're dead? We thank God for that moment of just being confined. We thank God for this moment. We thank God in every situation we give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Saints, we need to thank God even when it doesn't feel like it. We've got to give thanks to the Lord. Why? We know the Bible says all things work together for our good. You see, sometimes you need to thank God in advance. You have prayed for healing, but healing hasn't come. You thank him. I thank you in advance because I know healing is coming. You have prayed for a job. The job hasn't come. What do? Say, Lord, I thank you that my job is coming in the name of Jesus. You have prayed to God for your marriage. It's not yet where you want it to be. But you say, Lord, I thank you for my marriage. Glory be to God. In everything, give thanks to the Lord. After Daniel had praised the Lord in Daniel chapter 2, he went into thanksgiving. Daniel 2 verse 23. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. You see, the power of thanksgiving is seen when you are specific in what you're thanking God for. What are you grateful for? You've got to be specific in your thanksgiving. Lord, I thank you for the breath of life. When I wake up in the morning, one of the prayers I always make is, Lord, I thank you that you gave me one more day. I thank you for an addition of this one day. May you help me to make it count. Lord, I thank you for the food that I have in the fridge. It might not be much. It might be just maguinyas. You thank him for that. Come on now. You know, there's sometimes you eat food that is so nice that every time you put another scoop in your mouth, you say, Lord, I thank you for this food. You know, you've got to be thankful and be specific. Lord, I thank you for my children. I thank you for what you're doing in this life. Lord, I thank you that I've taken this trip and I came back safely. I am grateful. You see, thanksgiving removes entitlement from our prayers. Thanksgiving acknowledges God as the source of everything that we have. Thanksgiving is faith building. You thank him until something happens. Glory be to God. Powerful, powerful indeed. So you do prayers of praise. Secondly, you do prayers of thanksgiving. You've got to ask yourself, how often do I make prayers of thanksgiving? Number three, prayers of petition and supplication. This is a common one. Everyone knows how to supplicate, how to make our requests known unto God. And this is the default of most of us because we have so many needs. And I want you to know that there is nothing wrong with making prayers of petition. Why? God desires to meet you at your point of need. The Bible says he will not withhold anything good from those that love him. Glory be to God. So do not shy away from knocking on the heaven doors. Because he says, call unto me and I will answer you. And I will show you great and mighty things. There's a story of Hannah in the Bible. And all of us can identify with Hannah. I'm now in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah was without child. And many of us are without something in our lives. There is a need that bothers us all the time. There is something that makes us unhappy. There is something that makes us cry in the middle of the night. Something that we might not have shared with our friends. But I want you to know that heaven is not oblivious to your needs. Hallelujah. First Samuel chapter 1 verse 9, the Bible says, and Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. And Eli the priest sat on the seat by the side of the temple of Jehovah. And she was in bitterness of soul. I want to speak to somebody right now who is in bitterness of soul. When you are in bitterness of soul, there is one place you got to go to. It's called a place of prayer. And the Bible says, and she prayed to Jehovah and wept sorely. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your handmaid and remember me, and not forget your handmaid, but will give to your handmaid a man child. Very specific. How specific are you in your prayer requests? the more specific you are, the better it is, because when the answer comes, you know that is an answer to my prayer. Will you give to your handmaid a man child? Then I'll give him to Jehovah all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Verse 20, after making supplications and prayers, verse 20, the Bible says, and it happened when the time had come around. There is a time. The Bible tells us there's a time to sow. There's a time to harvest. There's a time we cry. There's a time we laugh. Seed time and harvest time will always be there. And at the appointed time, the Lord will hear your prayers. Glory be to God. And the Bible says, when the time had come around, Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of Jehovah. Glory be to God. Petitions and requests come before God. The Bible talks about how the prayers of the saints are like incense in a bowl before God. Our prayers are not forgotten. I want you to know that there are some prayers that you did and you forgot, but heaven did not forget. And the answers would come at some point where you're like, oh yes, this has happened. Sometimes you are doing your own thing and then a job comes. You're like, I was not looking for a job. I had given up on this issue, but the job comes at the right time, at the appointed time. Glory be to God. So we're talking about petitions, requests. Philippians 4 verse 6, the Bible says, do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Verse 7, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart. When you've made requests known unto God. Number 4, prayers of confession. Prayers of confession, asking for God's mercy. This is where we acknowledge our shortcomings and failures before the God whom we have offended. I want you to know that when we miss the mark, because sinning is missing the mark, when we miss the mark, God's heart is pained. When we know and we have an understanding of what we have done wrong, the Bible says, come and let us reason together. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1, 9, the Bible says, he is so faithful that if we confess our sins, he will forgive us. And I want you to realize that when there is sin around us, it's not easy to reach God. But when we confess our sins, it opens up the way. Glory be to God. In Isaiah, the Bible says, my ears are not deaf that I cannot hear you. My hand is not shortened that I cannot touch or save. But your iniquities have separated you from me. There is a blockage that happens when we know we have done something wrong and we don't deal with it. There is something that happens. And saints, I want you to know, there is a place for us in God where we can find mercy and forgiveness. Matthew 6 verse 9, the Lord's Prayer teaches us to confess our sins. When you look at verse 12 of Matthew 6, it says here, and forgive our sins, or forgive our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. Forgive our sins, Lord. I want you to know that we are in the fallen world. And let me say this in brackets. In the field of theology, there are some theologians who advocate that there's no need for confession because there's no sin that's found in you. I am not of that line. What I know is that I am in this sinful body. I am in this sinful body that is, you see, your body, your soulish nature cannot be born again. Your spirit man is the one that gets born again. And there's always a tussle between your soulish nature and your renewed man. Glory be to God. And I want you to realize that as long as you are in this body, you always have to fight. That is why the Bible tells us that do not conform to the standards of this world, but be thou transformed by the renewal of your mind. So from time to time, we miss the mark. And when we know through the work of the Holy Spirit, because He will reveal it to you, He will tell you of the righteousness of God, and you look at your works and you realize, I missed the mark. And then you go to the Father of mercy. And I'm saying to you this morning, there is forgiveness in God. There is mercy in God. He is full of compassion. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, when Daniel understood through the reading of the books that the prophetic word that had been given by the prophet Jeremiah was about to be fulfilled, the books had written that after 70 years, I will take my people out of captivity. Daniel sought the face of God in prayer. And one of the things he had to deal with was the sinful nature of the people of God. Now look at this, Daniel chapter 9 from verse 3. And the Bible says, and I set my face toward the Lord God, to seek by prayer and holy desires, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Daniel, are you the one who had sinned? Daniel had not sinned. We don't hear it here. But it says, and I prayed to Jehovah my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and awesome God, keeping the covenant and mercy to those who love Him and to those who keep His commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity. He was identifying himself with his people who were back in Jerusalem. And says they have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from your commandments and from your judgments. Daniel sought the forgiveness of God. We can stand in the gap, confess our own sins, but also pray for the church and say, Lord, forgive us, we've been unfaithful as a church. Forgive us, we've been unfaithful as a family. Have mercy on us. And when that happens, something happens in the life of a person. So, we are talking about a balanced prayer life. I want to take you on the second aspect of what you can do to improve the quality of a prayer life. Number two, the right attitude will improve the quality of your prayer life. The right attitude will improve the quality of your prayer life. So we firstly said you've got to make balanced prayers. Secondly, you've got to make prayers from the right attitude. Let's explore the attitudes here. Number one, make prayers in faith. It doesn't matter how long you're going to pray. If your prayer is not from a place of faith, you are probably wasting your time. And therefore, this morning, I want you to do this. Before praying, ask yourself if you are actually believing God in meeting your prayer request. When you pray in the morning, do you actually believe that the Lord will heal you? When you pray for a job, do you actually believe that He is able to make a way for you? Because I know some people will just pray out of a religious habit. But I want you to know that it's not the amount of words that make our prayers be heard. It's the attitude of faith. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible. It is so emphatic. It's impossible. It cannot happen. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. You believe in the existence of God and that He is the rewarder of those that seek Him diligently. When you come to God in prayer, you must be convinced of the ability of God to meet you at your point of need. This is so, so important, saints, so that we stop wasting our times when praying. Because if we don't pray from a place of being convinced, We will pray until chickens come back to roost and nothing will happen. Elijah was a man of faith. Elijah believed in a God who answers prayers. And therefore, Elijah was not prepared to leave his prayer closet until there was an answer. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 18 from verse 41, after Elijah had declared that let there be no rain, there came a time where rain had to be released from heaven. And Elijah prayed. Now in verse 41, the Bible says, "And Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink." Why? Because of the sound of plenty of rain. Wait a moment, Elijah. Where was the rain? Nothing. But through his spiritual ears, Elijah had faith that after I've prayed, rain is going to come. He said to Ahab, "As for you, your portion is to eat. My portion is to make things happen through prayer." So he said, "I hear the sound of rain, plenty of it." Verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he threw himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "Nothing." And he said, "Go again seven times." And it happened at the seventh time, he said, "Behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand." And he said, "Go up and say to Ahab, bind up and go down so that the rain does not stop you." Elijah was in a position of prayer. It means that there is a position we need to have when we pray. The position of our heart has to be that of faith. Elijah prayed. Nothing was coming through. Continued praying. Nothing was happening. And in his heart, Elijah was saying, "I'm not going to leave my position of prayer until I see results." Somebody needs that attitude this morning, where they say to themselves, "I will not stop praying until something happens. I will not stop praying until I get an answer, whether it's a no or not yet or a yes. I'm going to pray." Hallelujah. Elijah was that kind of a man. And the Bible tells us that just like Elijah, we can all make prayers, fervent prayers, and things will happen. Elijah was a man of like passions like all of us. The issue with Elijah was this: he was fully convinced of the ability of God. Whenever Jesus was about to do miracles, he would say, "Let it be done unto you according to your faith." In Matthew 17, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, move from here, and it will move." How much faith do you have? The woman with the issue of blood, after she touched the hem of his garment, the Lord Jesus looked at her and said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." When we pray, do we pray from a place of faith? Or we pray from a place of religiosity? The Lord Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes back, shall he find faith on earth?" That's an attitude. Number two, an attitude that will change and impact the quality of your prayers is this: come humbly before the Lord. Humility will improve the quality of your prayers. You see, pride is a matter of the heart. And many people do not admit to the fact that sometimes their prayers are soiled or spoiled by a lack of humility. So many times we think we are okay, there's no pride in our hearts. But let me ask you a couple of questions. How do you explain the fact that you can pray without admitting to your faults? Let me speak to you, husbands. How do you explain the fact that you have just dealt your wife in a very horrendous manner? You come into prayer, but you don't confess that. It's called pride. How do you pray knowing that my brother is offended by me, by what I did, but you don't talk to the Lord about it? How do we pray knowing that somebody is unhappy with me? Okay. Jesus talks about this in Luke 18 verse 9. And the Bible says, and he spoke this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves. Take note. He spoke this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Do you know that it is possible for you to think that you are more righteous because you give more in the church? You know there are some people who don't give. You look at them in a demeaning way. That's a self-righteous mentality. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed within himself in this way. God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners. I'm not like those corrupt officials. Okay? I don't bribe nobody. Unjust, adulterers. I'm not like those who are infidels in their marriages. Really? Or even like this tax collector. I fast twice on the Sabbath. I give tithes of all that I possess. And standing afar off, you know, he was like, yeah, that's who I am. But standing afar off, the tax collector would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but struck on his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be abased, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Humility in prayer determines the effectiveness of your prayer life. Put this down. God does not listen to our words only when we pray, but he listens to our heart as well. We can say all the great things, all the good things, but what is our heart saying? God is not impressed at all with our reputation, who we think we are or who others think we are. He looks on the heart. James 4 verse 6, but he gives us more grace. This is why it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Number three, attitude number three. When you pray, come desiring God's will. How many times have we come before God with a predetermined outcome? By hell, by whatever, by crook, this is what I want. I'm going to get married to this guy. God, give me this man. Give me this man. He is mine. Really? You created him. Okay. So when you come before God in prayer, you must desire God's will to be done. Father, this is what I would really love. It would be so great if you can do this for me. But Lord, not my will, but your will be done. You won't be the first one to make that prayer. The Lord Jesus prayed to the Father, if it is possible, may this cup pass me by. But not my will, but your will be done. 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Lord, what's your will concerning this situation? Sometimes the will of God will put you on the cross where you've got to die to self for certain things to happen. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So important, saints. There is a will of God for you. And I want you to know that his will is good for you. He knows tomorrow. I don't know tomorrow. So I'd rather be safe when I am in the will of God. You know, sometimes it's not nice. What I've come to realize in my life, I can pray aloud, but deep down in my heart, I know this is what God wants me to do. But I'm not willing to do it. Until I surrender, I might not enjoy all that God has in store for me. David was a seasoned warrior, But he always wanted the will of God to prevail. There was a time where the Philistines came up against him, where David had been ordained as king. The Philistines came to fight against David. If you look at 2 Samuel 5, verse 19. So David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? If I was David, I was just going to push into battle. But David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And God says, go. For I will surely deliver the Philistines into your hand. And you find that further down a couple of chapters, David asked again, shall I go up against the Philistines? And this time the Lord said, yes, go, but use this strategy. Go, but this strategy. This is what we need to do in prayer if we are to experience quality prayers. The last point, and we are done for today. Come with a pure motive. What's your motive of asking the Lord for that breakthrough? Have you ever asked yourself why you're asking for certain things? Is it driven by the need to be the first to have accomplished certain things? Like in my street, we're the first one to have a Jura wall. We're the first to have this. In my family, I was the first to obtain a degree. What's the motive behind it? Why are you asking the Lord to do that for you? Come on now. Why are you asking the Lord to help your child to get straight A's for their matric? Yeah? Just very, very important. James 4, verse 2. You desire, but do not have, so you kill. Yay. Oh, yes, Lord, have mercy. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight, operating in the flesh. And you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. May the Lord help us. Lord, search my heart as we come to a close of this teaching. What's your motive? Somebody needs to surrender to God's ways if they are to experience a quality of prayers. Somebody needs to get to a point where they say, Lord, if it's not your will, I won't have it. Lord, if it's according to me, I wouldn't forgive this person. But Lord, I know you want me to forgive. And so, Lord, help me. The quality of prayers that we make hinges on our ability to surrender to God. Prevailing prayer happens when the prayer person, the person who is praying, is submitted to God. What has hindered you to make powerful prayers and prayers that God will answer? Ah, yes, Lord, we pray this morning. May you please help us, oh God. We need you, Lord. We want to grow in our prayer lives. We want to experience you. When we come to that place of prayer, we want your presence to saturate our prayer times. Teach us, Lord, to be people of gratitude. Teach us, Lord, to be people of praise. We want to praise you in the storm. We want to praise you in the sunshine. We want to praise you in the valley. We want to praise you on the mountaintop. And so this morning, Lord, we give ourselves to you. Oh, yes, Lord. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters.